Continuing on with our series in Ephesians, today I just titled the sermon, A Word for the Wives. Our main passage is Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. We'll look at Colossians 3:18. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 3. Verses 1 through 6, 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 7, verses 13 through 16, and then we're going to look at Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, and also in Proverbs, we're going to look at chapter 19, verses 13 and 14, chapter 12, verse 4, and my personal favorite, chapter 21, verse 9. I know I'm terrible. It's all to a point, though. Maybe some humor sprinkled in, a little in between, but it's all to a point. Now we're on to looking at, Paul has spent the first part of Ephesians almost to the end talking about the mystery of the gospel, our unity in the body of Christ, our salvation being by grace through faith, that we're all one in Christ. This is him speaking to the church. And now we're at the end, the tail end of chapter 5, and he starts addressing families. Okay? One would take, if you just read Ephesians straight through, that the onus was on the church. But don't be mistaken here. The onus is on the families. Because the families make up the church. And if you don't have it right at home, if your family structure is not right in the home as God commands, then church, well, chaos kind of ensues, doesn't it? You go back and read the other epistles and Paul admonishing them, then you see what happens when you live outside of God's design for husband and wife. And I say that because this is of utmost importance, and I need you to understand this. Our culture right now puts so much attention on the child. Everything's for the child, for the child, for the child. The Bible tells you something different. Husband and wife, it's Christ, husband, wife, children. Yes, we have the solemn responsibility of teaching our children in the ways of righteousness and the commands of God. But if you don't have that right relationship with the husband being the head, as Christ is the head of the church, and then the wife under the husband's umbrella. There's a very helpful picture is circulated around the internet. It's a bunch of umbrellas, right? Christ is the big main overarching umbrella in the husband. Christ covers the husband. The husband covers the wife. And the wife covers the children. And if we get that out of whack, we put that order in any other way than the way Christ designed it to be, we're headed for trouble. We're headed for all sorts of... It's taken churches and thrown them on their ears. It's taken individual families and thrown them on their ears because they won't take the biblical order seriously. And that biblical order goes all the way back to Genesis. And if you notice in the Gospels, God didn't change his mind. Jesus said the same thing. So did the apostles. There is a great importance on that, because we don't get that straight. You can bet we won't get anything else right if we can't keep that simple order. And in our sinful selves, we rebel against that order. You find it in Christians that have been Christians for decades, still struggle with this order. Because we're fallible human beings. We want what we want. We want what we want. And what we want, if you want to boil it all down and you don't put yourself under the submission and leadership of Jesus Christ, is you're wanting to be in his place. And he's not going to give up his throne. I'm sorry. So you just set yourself up for turmoil and strife. So with us going into discussing wives, husbands, children, even down to employment, there is an order here. There is respect to be given to each part. So with that, we dive in first with wives. Verse 22 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You go through that passage, and you can go to any flavor of celebrity, evangelical, televangelist, or female teacher, anything like that. They'll put a big old butt in there. Not the B-U-T-T, B-U-T. But if he's not doing honorable, if he's not an honorable man, do I submit? You shouldn't. They'll say you don't have to submit. Well, the Bible tells you something very different. This is a tough saying. And in our natural desires, we don't want to do that. But why not? Just in these three short verses, it mentions Christ and his headship. Twice. And Christ himself in his earthly ministry submitted to the Father. Even unto death, he submitted. So what's your excuse? Well, I don't want to do that. He doesn't give an out here. And God doesn't give an out throughout the whole of Scripture. This is the way it is. You go into the Old Testament and you can read that tension throughout history. Adam and Eve, the first one. The fall came through them. Miriam and Moses. Or not Miriam, what was his wife? Sapphira? How do you say her name? Can't remember. Anyway, his wife would bicker at him. And it caused turmoil. And you go on through history. Samson and Delilah. Jezebel. And then you have portraits of honorable women. Abraham and Sarah. Lot. Yeah, even Peter goes all the way back to Abraham and Sarah as a model. So we can argue against it all we want to. And believe me, when it comes to what a husband and a father should be, I'd like to tail on fire, because you realize how often we mess it up. So this is not picking on the sexes here. This is just simply stating what the Bible says. And if we don't bring ourselves under the weight of the Word of God, do we have any part in Him? This is an honest question. Because you think you can serve God in rebelling in what He's called us to be? As a husband, as a wife? We can't rebel. We can't continue to live in open rebellion to His clear commands. And then think we're serving Him in every other area of our life. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. So, Colossians 3, verse 18 is very similar here in this chapter. The last part of that chapter 3 is rules for Christian households, but the first verse Paul mentions is, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You mentioned that out in public today, and about 90% of the women's hair is going to stand up on end, and probably going to hiss at you like a cat. But this is, thus saith the Lord. This is a thus saith the Lord issue. In a godly relationship, that give and take, that ebb and flow, if done rightly, makes these commands of God for the household, it's not a chore. It shouldn't be seen as a chore, because they complement one another, right? So let's take it all the way back and look at Genesis 3. Now, I'm going to show you the root of every argument in a household. All right. So let's dive in. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, why would you go and choose a fig leaf? If you ever pick figs in your life, I ain't even kidding. I'd come out of that fig tree. My grandpa, side story, my grandpa used to take us, we'd pick figs. And he'd have us climb to the top of these fig trees, huge fig trees. And we're sitting there, we're clawing. I mean, luckily we didn't fall, because there comes a point where you don't hold on anymore. You're just scratching, because you get all that those little hairs off the leaves on you, and it makes you itch like on fire. Why would you sew that together and put it across your butt and all that? I mean, really. But anyway, that just shows you people are dumb. So, sorry. I lost my place. Okay, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. For the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And you know God knew where he was. He didn't want Adam to admit it. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Rhetorical question, Farley. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Now, there's the start of every argument that has ever happened in the history of man. She made me do it. No. You wanted it just as bad as she did. But how often do we cast blame? Think about it. When you think about it, most arguments in the household become very silly in the long run. And it could get heated. Y'all could storm off and go in separate rooms. You could end up on the couch. Or the doghouse. Anyway. No. But at the root, at its root is of those arguments is not wanting to take responsibility. Really, when it comes down to it. If you can boil it down, condense it. Every argument that happens comes down to a shift in responsibility, wanting to shift the blame. Now, was Adam being a man when he pointed at the woman? No. But I would imagine, in the presence of a holy God in the garden, I'd be a little nervous too. Especially if I'd done the one thing he told me not to. You know? That's the same, you know, dad to a son. You know, you give him the warning, and just as sure shooting, stubborn as boys are, you turn your eyes from them for a little bit. The first thing they do is go and do the very thing that you've told them not to do. And then it's a lesson. Sometimes it's the woodshed. Here's God getting ready to take Adam to the woodshed. That same mirror here with God dealing with Adam and Eve. It's really how we should deal with our own children. We have to. If we don't discipline, the Bible says that the child will bring us to shame. And then that plays on and on and on and on. But here we go. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit. She gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." There's Eve shifting blame.
What I said?
Yeah, I said it. Eve shifting blame. People can talk in your ear all you want. It's you that take your hands and run to do evil with. Your feet run swift to do evil. But here we are again. There's two blame shift in just a few verses. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Ooh, that's the first utterance of a messianic promise. Right there. Here we go. To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, I'm not by far the smartest man on the planet. I'll never claim that title. But Adam had a pretty sweet deal, didn't he? I mean, just kick back. Lush garden, fruit on all the trees. He had dominion over the beasts of the field. His biggest job was naming them all. Kick back. And I don't know what childbirth was like before the fall. I don't know if it was like spitting a watermelon seed out or what. But man, it is definitely different now, ain't it? Instead of passing the watermelon seed, you pass the watermelon. So, I mean, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, but anyway, I mean, a pretty sweet deal. Here we are. The serpent fools Eve. Eve takes the fruit. Gives it to Adam. Adam eats of it too. They lie about it. They blame shift. They point the finger at one another. Don't you know, the whole way out of that garden they were arguing. You know it. There was some bickering going on then. See what you done? Now I gotta go work behind a plow. Ooh, no. No. But seriously, I mean, this is that I take it all the way back to Genesis to show that that order is there. That order is there and functioning the way it was intended to. And then what? We get in our own way. And it's pretty much the same now as sin. The devil can't put your hand to it. Right? He never could. All he's got is the whisper. And your broken, sinful heart and mind go and do the work. That's a cop-out excuse the devil made me do it. And then went all the way back to Eve. She said the devil made me do it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Now this is Paul is, I don't know, this particular chapter is preached, the first part of it anyway. There's some churches that do head coverings and other things. I don't know if you go that far today or not, but anyway, the main verse is not of importance right now. The main verse I want to focus on is chapter 3. But I want you to verse 3 of chapter 11. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. There is the order again. So do we buck against it because we've modernized? And I think a great deal of tension comes because now with our society and the way everything's been run, it's almost impossible to run on a single income. Sometimes it can be done, but that's not the way it was ever meant to be. And I think in our greed, in our American dream mentality, we've forfeited a lot of the grace and the mercies of God for the family by chasing after something He never meant for us to chase after in the first place. And it's on both sides. The whole feminist movement, it's to I can do everything a man can do. No, you can't. But you can do a lot of things a man can't do. And that is your glory. That is to your honor. But you don't want those things. What is that? Same sinful, selfish, not wanting to bring yourself underneath the headship that God instituted. We rail against God. This is men do it too. This is not a one catch-all thing. We're going to get to that. We're going to hammer that one down. This, I feel like, even in the attitudes, if you have daughters, and the Lord saw fit to give me 3, I love their tenacity, but they are willful, and they're a large part of why have no hair on the top of my head, and the hair on my face is gray because they stress me out. But it's the world, society is telling them everything but what God says. You be your own woman, strong, independent female. That whole strong, independent female is, people want to talk about how bad men are. But when you take the traits of fallen man, sinful man, and put them in a woman's body, that's freaking scary, man. I'm sorry. I'm airing some truth here. But it is. So it used to, the Bible has a lot to do with warnings for even Solomon himself through the Proverbs, my son, don't go the way of that type of woman. Not saying that all independent women are that, but you're forfeiting the honor given to you by God when you rail against what He has set up. There's a loss of femininity. The whole feminism movement is supposed to be about femininity, but it's not. It's a misnomer. You want masculinity. And I look at my daughters, and that's something I don't ever want for them. All three of my girls, my precious baby. If somebody hurts them, I'll hurt them back. I don't want that for my kids. I want you to... God made you who you are for a specific reason. And living your life by His instruction is to your glory. And we've taken that, put man's philosophy all around it, and jacked it up. So when you say the verses in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, the first thing, the first reaction you get is like, is that really, what it says? Because I'm not comfortable with that. No duh. Eve wasn't comfortable with it back in the garden. She tried to run it on over her husband, and then got the curse for the woman. He said, your desire is going to be for your husband. He's going to rule over you. Feminism 101 in Genesis 3. And we've somehow made it better. If in the long history of the Bible, we can say that that's probably not the case. But for a woman to function, this is with that creative order, for a woman to function as God commanded her to function, the man has to function the way God designed him to function. And that honor that God gives the wife, That honor is on the husband when that unity is there. When there's disunity, no honor. You get a lot of shout matches. You get a lot of fights over simple stresses that don't mean nothing. You can end up arguing over something. There ain't really an argument because you got stuff you don't even want to talk about. Or stuff that you tuck in. And the argument can be over something silly and never get to the root of the matter. So are you honoring your wife? And can the wife honor you when you're kicking up dust over not being able to communicate the very thing that you probably should communicate? But because I'm a big tough guy, I can't do that. So our war is not against flesh and blood. Right? Our war is, it's spiritual. Very much spiritual. So, if we don't bring ourselves under submission with Christ, as He's saying here, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Most men are like, wrong man. I'm a tough guy. I do it all myself. Wrong, wrong, wrong. fact, the very things that I've done on my own, I have made a complex mess of. I didn't take everything back to the Word of God. How do you want me to handle it? I've made a monumental mess of it. Wives, women, I can assure you it's the same thing for you as well. If you don't take everything back to Scripture, then that honor, that glory that is womanhood, is very far from you. So let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And this is, Titus is speaking, it's more on church order. But as I said, if it's not, if we don't have the home right, we won't get the body, the functioning as the body of Christ right. There's no way it happens. That's the whole mask situation that most cultural Christians have these days. We're bickering up to the time we get in the parking lot and we put on our nice little, "Hey, how you doing?" And then as soon as church is over, we're back in the car, we fight all the way home. Yell at the kids. You know? We're not called to that. So first, we bring ourselves underneath the headship of Christ. Husband first. Wife to the husband. This is not, that passage in Ephesians is not, husband, lord it over your wife. And it's not, wife, lord it over your husband. When it says submit to your husband, there's a that connotation there is that he submitted himself also underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. So you both submit. You have to. Anything short of that, chaos. So starting in verse 3, he's talking about teaching sound doctrine and that the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. This is the functioning of the elder women in the church, that there are no gossips. But you see a lot of gossiping. Right? So we all have a function, a part. But you see, now there's this whole push for women to be able to be pastors too. Well, the Scripture nowhere says these things. But there's honor and glory for you functioning within the church body by doing as God commanded us to do. But again, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Right? Your desire will be for your husband, and he's going to lord over you. So, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Notice, husbands come first. But society today, oh, we've got it twisted. I'm going to say something not popular right now. I think that if modern idolatry in America right now is children. In most homes. Everything for the child. No wonder we have petulant, spoiled brats. Right? We don't care for one another the way we should. But that's the first, husband, the first relationship you should have every morning is with Jesus Christ. It's on your knees in the Word. And then you're ready to lead your household under the headship of Christ. Wife, as your husband is submitted to God, so you too. just has to be that way. Otherwise, we got what we got right now. People have an idea of God, but they deny the power thereof. Right? And we think we've got God all wrapped up nice and neat. The problem is, we don't read the whole Bible. We pick the parts out that we like. To those scriptures that say submit, be sober-minded, not a slanderer, be reverent in your behavior. Look at most 20 and 30 year old women right now. Ain't no reverence. So, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's not a popular verse in 2020. We'll go ahead and say it anyway. Why do we have chaos in marriage now? Why is the divorce rate in the church just as high as it is out in the unbelieving world? These are honest questions we have to ask ourselves. Because I quite frankly think you can't pin the blame on either sex, because you're both doing the same thing. And you're not bringing yourself under the submission of Christ. Christ is all. We talked about it. Christ is all. It's we're all one in Him. But you don't see that. So are you really in Christ? If you can't bring yourself under the weight of this, and do the simple things. This is not hard commands. But our sinful selves, we don't want no part of that. Because what? Individualism. I'm afraid I'll lose myself. What did Jesus say? If anyone wants to come after me, let him die himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So before you can even start walking with Him, you submit. First Peter chapter 3. You know, maybe it's a strange comfort, but the same problems that we have today, they were having back then. Why can I say this? Because they wrote about it. Why write about it? There's no problem. So here we are, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. There's that big old butt kicked out of scripture. Here we go. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Oh, boy, there's another tip. Woo-hoo! It'd be like a fire back, wouldn't we? You know, take a shot at me, I'm taking a shot at you. Same way, back and forth. Why is there enmity between the husband and the wife? Because both of y'all are too stupid to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes quiet is a good thing. Get over yourself and then speak. Let everyone be slow to speak, quick to hear. Let's keep going. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Oh, here comes the rough one. Rough. Ooh. Oh, so rough it's a pack of dogs. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Oh. Oh, ho, ho, ho. I ain't calling him that. He's a butthead. Maybe. But he's your butthead. So guess what? You got to deal with it. You picked him. I got t-shirts on that one, buddy. Oh. But seriously, if this is not a matter of importance, why so much writing on it? If we cannot get this, this is fundamental. This is in the home is our, this is the some is our some semblance of privacy. And if we can't honor another one another in private, what makes you think when you begin to gather as the body of Christ, you're going to be able to keep up the facade? Because it'll come out. It eventually will come out. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're flipping back. Let's do it. Verses 13 through 16. Here's another one of those sections of scripture that kicks that big old butt right on out the door. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, that she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Boy, boy, boy. That one passage of scripture right there should knock divorce, kick divorce straight in its teeth when it comes to the body of Christ. But there's the problem with the modernized church. We want to be so much like the world and so little like our Savior. Can we even be called the body of Christ if we function in such a way? I'll give you the short answer. No. You cannot. This is Matthew 7 issue. You can do all the good stuff out in public. If you never knew him in private, you never knew him. And the same thing boils down with husbands and wives. We have to be open. We have to communicate. One thing that is very terrible and what causes most divorce is an inability to communicate. we now in our day and age, we fight so much for our individualism. Even when we say in our vows, no. We don't even pay attention to what we say at the altar. The two become one. The horror of it is that your closest friend outside of Jesus Christ ought to be your spouse. Most times, if you have a 50% divorce rate in the church, I guarantee you most times it's not. And then you got some, in the rest of the 50%, there's probably 25% that's just knuckleheads, and they'll stick it out just so they can watch the other one die. Just being truthful. Because they don't want to give up the appearance of holiness. Notice I said not holiness, the appearance of holiness. This is hard, but it's the truth. When in this passage that we're going through in Ephesians, it's as we roll and we roll into next week and speak of the husband, there is if we're not willing to deny ourselves, when it comes to the physical relationship, what makes you think you're denying yourself with a spiritual relationship? Why do you think Jesus used the bride and the bridegroom so often in his ministry? We're his bride. He's the bridegroom. The relationship between a husband and a wife should mirror. All too often it does not. You know, we throw our pearls before swine far too often. We really do. And it's usually in the name of being me, the me factor. If you can't get over your own ego, what makes you think you submitted to Christ too? It doesn't work that way. It's counter to everything that the Bible says. Now, me and my wife, we pick on each other a lot, and normally, I'll say I am the stubborn mule. You know. And sometimes I hold things in. I ought not to, because I feel like, well, that's just another burden to throw on her, and I'm not doing that. I'll suffer the burden myself. But herein lies the problem. If I don't share the burden, am I doing as the Bible commands me? He's given me a helpmeet. He took from the rib of Adam, from his side. Right? We're to compliment one another. And where I'm strong, my wife's weak. Where my wife's strong, I'm weak. And until you bring yourself underneath that kind of thought process, I don't think we ever get the relationship with Christ right. I really don't think so. Because if you can't do that, submission to the Lord himself is even, I would say, even more difficult. It would have to be. If we can't honor his commands on how we're to live, how we're to act, how we're to speak, how we're to live holy. How we're to put vanity far away from us. We're to put earthly pursuits away from us. He's given us a path to follow. And it's not amass more stuff. It's live a holy life. Wife honors husband. Husband honors Christ. And as he honors Christ, he honors his wife, because his Christ laid himself down. So husband, lay yourself down. Jesus laid himself down for his bride. All of a sudden, it's no more rugged individualism, and it's a life of sacrifice. That's what honors God. A life, what Paul says in Romans, your life is a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable worship. So wives, women, you think you get an easy out? When your husband acts like a horse's tail end? No. You don't. And I think we've covered the scriptures today to show that's just not the way it's supposed to be. But let's go to Proverbs, and we'll wrap this all up. Now, I want you to take this passage in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Think through it. Actually, meditate on it. When we break from here and we go our separate ways, go verse by verse and walk yourself through this. Meditate on it. And where this should be a prayer, right? This should be, God, show me where my dark parts are in relation to what you've called me to be. And yes, it hurts. To be exposed before God hurts. But then the healing begins. And a greater and greater joy can be found in this life just by honoring the biblical structure for a home. So, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Now, husbands, this is for you. The heart of her husband trusts in her. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself, and their clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, let that be known in small communities. You can be known at the gates of that community. And you can be the one known for having a wife that lords it over you. Or you could be known as the husband who has a wife who honors God and honors her husband and raises their children as the Lord commands. Believe me, both options are there. And the way people talk, both options are there. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. What did 1 Peter say? She has no fear. She's not afraid to frighten anything. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Remember when we talk the glory, the honor of a wife? When she fulfills the God-given role that God has laid out for her throughout Scripture? That honor, the glory that you seek, and it's us as individuals seek, we find it most when we bring ourselves underneath the submission of God, to God. Submission to God. We find that. And that seems to the world the craziest thing ever. It's not to make sense. It doesn't make sense to a person that is dead, but those who are alive in Christ. Things are in harmony. And we live as we ought. That's a piece of heaven on earth. And you hear that in the closing part of Proverbs 31. Just that she wakes up and her children wake up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. It's beautiful. We've gone and condensed it down to a hashtag. And don't you know, if you put that as a hashtag on your own social media account, you're that vanity and that me, they're just staring you right back in the face. Hypocrisy much? Yeah. But Proverbs also has other things to say. So turn with me to chapter 19. And I didn't cover them all, but these are important. starting in verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. That's just fancy Chinese water torture. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Don't you know, when you fulfill your role as God commanded you, that you are from the Lord. Let's take that 100% of the time over what I see in the culture today. What we've seen described for us in the passages here does away with the vanity that has become our culture of this day. I am sick and tired of seeing on social media somebody quoting a scripture with a selfie with your boobs showing. Are you honoring your husband by doing such things? That's dishonor. And not only are you dishonoring your husband, but you're dishonoring God in the same move. Because that and that alone is for your husband. And not for the world to see. But we see countless Christian women exposing themselves to the World Wide Web. Now listen, this is not a soapbox issue. This is a gospel issue. This is a find yourself in Christ issue. When I say we want to take the scriptures we like and are easy for us and are promises, but don't want to take the commands, we don't have the promises either. Because the promise is for obedient sons and daughters. Obedient. We've harped on this over and over and over. Culture's going to hell in a handbasket. You can go look at yourself in the mirror in the bathroom and then walk outside and claim you're something else than what you are, what God made you to be. Insanity. Women wanting to lord it over their husbands. Yes, sometimes we're foolish. But you think you're doing your husband any favors when you call him a fool in front of your friends. You berate your husband in front of your family and your friends. Is that honoring your husband? Is that on the internet doing the same thing? Is that honor? This is real talk. We don't get it right here. We don't get it right in the home. Forget it. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to holy living, when it comes to lordship under Christ, you have a snowball's chance in hell of getting it right if you don't get it right here. So, Proverbs 12. I love this one. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So are you the crown? Are you the rottenness? These are questions we ought to ask ourselves. And in my personal favorite, I quote it often, and then I take off running as fast as I can, which is not very fast anymore. But it's the truth. I say it in jest, but it's the truth. And it's the same vice versa. Quarrelsome husband, a woman's going to find the corner of the roof too. You notice you avoid one another when you're quarrelsome. Sometimes you like to get in each other's face and be just quarrelsome and duke it out. But that ought not be. God's designed us specifically to be a balance. That what I can do, my wife is not capable of. What my wife is capable of, I can't do. So we balance one another out. And guess what? Who's the pivot on that balance? Christ. And his scales don't tilt. When we have Christ above it all, we stay in balance. And this is very important. We can let our problems or our stresses take preeminence in our lives. We should never do. Everything taken to the Lord. In submission to him. Husbands, wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in the house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Solomon probably got popped when he wrote that one down. But he wrote it down anyway. It's true. He probably got popped a bunch with 700 wives. So, but anyway, I'm making a joke. But I didn't quote everything in regards to what the Bible says to wives, but I hope in the passages that I have shown you today, there is the way the world does things and the way God expects us to do things they're in opposition to one another. Absolutely in opposition to one another. And we can't take the world and bring it in to Christ's body. No, not happening. Nope. So you get it right home, at home, then you get it right in church. And you get it right in church, you get it right out there. We're supposed to be the peculiar ones, right? Yeah. We're supposed to be the ones that they're going to wonder, what's going on? They actually look like they love one another. You ever seen that before? Married couple, and you walk in. I like people watching. I don't talk, but I people watch. You walk in the store, and you can immediately tell in certain couples the love they have for one another versus those that just exist underneath the same roof as one another. Mm-hmm. It's a natural outflow. It's a natural outflow, and that love from Christ. It pours out. It's a beautiful thing to see. And it's strange to the dying ones, the lost ones. It don't take walking through the store with your hand in each other's back pockets or hanging all over one another in public, because you're not honoring each other doing that either. There's nothing wrong with a little PDA. But some of the stuff you see out in public nowadays makes me want to run up as fast as I can and drop kick Superfly Snipper style, because it drives me insane. Like, what? Do you not care for the other person? Do you not think the everybody else sees what you do with that other person? They think that you're honoring that person, or that you really care or love for that or have any type of love for that person. What you have is a lust for that person. And I think people fall in lust with one another. They get married and they find out, oh crap, I don't know this person at all. And marriage is life. Marriage is a lifetime thing. And when we do things underneath the umbrella as we're supposed to, with Jesus as the head, man, glory. Glory. His word is powerful in those moments. And a word may not even have to be spoken. Just in the actual agape love between the two. Now you hear all the argument. Well, I submit when he gives me something to submit to. Please. Child, please. He didn't say if. He said, do. And if you do it, it's to your honor. Even if you don't believe. Even if he's a knucklehead. If he does stuff he ain't supposed to. I'm talking to myself. Anyway. This is a fundamental truth. This pack of verses right here for a woman is fundamental truth. You say you have your identity in Christ. This is fundamental to your identity in Christ. Because we're all parts. One body, many parts. And if you can't bring yourself underneath that headship, not looking to the man, because he can, honest to God, we have muscles stacked on top of muscles and be dumber than a sack of rocks. This is about God. This is about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. As I've said, you find Jesus in all of the scriptures. We looked at it today, Genesis 3, the promise, the messianic promise. As God was kicking him out of the garden, messianic promise given. It's all about Him. And we do well to pay attention to that every day of our lives. Because if we don't, those big old butts come back. And we don't want to live our lives that way, right? It's all to His glory. It's all to His honor. We will strive to be holy, for He is holy. Doesn't matter if I got a jerk sitting next to me. I will honor God. I will honor the clear commands of my Savior. Why? Because He's head of it all. And sometimes those trials we go through with each other is for our own personal sanctification. There's a growing that should take place, a give and a take. There's a growing that happens. We are. When people can say they fall out of love with one another, there was never a love in the first place. There was never a love in the first place. And there's no deep-seated commitment there. No, nothing rooted in anything. That's a relationship on the rocky soil and amongst the briars. But if you nurture that relationship, continuing to be mindful, keeping that relationship in good soil, honoring one another, submitting to one another, being sacrificial, then we can have heaven right now. Even though hell surrounds us. Lord, thank you for the clear instruction of your word. Father, help us from ourselves. Lord, we want to live a life in submission to you, honoring you in all that we do. And the first place we can do that is in our individual homes. So, Lord, let us bring ourselves to bear upon these clear commands of Scripture. Lord, even when it's tough, that you bring it to the forefront of our minds, that we honor you no matter what the enemy does around us. That our lives, our marriages, our homes, our children are all to honor you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.